Anybody ready for the word today? Me too. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever desperately needed God to move in your life? Have you ever been in a position where you needed God to move? Where if he does not move, things are not going to end well. Anybody been there before, right? Before you say no or shake your head, I want to spark your memory because all of us were in middle school or grade school at some point, and the report cards were about to come out, and y'all were begging the Lord, like, please. You didn't even know him at the time, but you were like, I need help, right? I need a miracle. Or maybe you finally built up the courage to ask that person out. I don't know how that went for you. For me, the first time I took the ACT and the seventh time, I needed God. I got the same score every time. I think it got worse, actually. These are just examples of you just need prayer. We learned about miracles last week, that they're a display of God's divine authority and power within humanity that ultimately point us to Jesus, that point us to God. We learned last week that the greatest miracle of all time was the forgiveness of sins. It was the ability to have salvation that Jesus was sent on our behalf, but I want to jot your memory a little bit. Maybe you've been in a position where if God did not move, things were not going to go well for you. Like, I know I was joking before, but maybe you've heard your boss say, we don't have a place for you anymore. We're going to have to let you go. Or maybe you heard a doctor's report that there's nothing else that we can do for you or for your child. Maybe you're wanting children and it seems like nothing is working out. Or when you hear the words from your spouse that I have not been faithful. Or when your child is running from God and you are desperate for God to bring them back home. Or maybe for you, it's when the addiction is so crippling and so strong that it seems like there's no way out of the darkness, when it seems to be impossible to make it financially. Or maybe you've lost a family member or a close friend or even a child. If you're anything like me, the fact that you are in a church on a Sunday morning, that in alone is a miracle. Okay, some of y'all nodding because y'all got a story like your brother, okay? For some of you, the fact that your spouse is sitting next to you this morning is a miracle from God. For some of you, the fact that you have not killed your spouse yet, that is a miracle from God, all right? Y'all, too many of y'all agreed with that one, all right? We believe as a church and as Christ's followers that God is still in the business of doing things that seem impossible. Would y'all agree this morning? Healing disease and sickness, restoring marriages, helping people walk that were never supposed to walk, helping people see that were never supposed to see, and people to hear that were never supposed to hear. We believe that the miracle of salvation, changing our eternal compass, that this is what God does. We're going to pick up in Mark 10 today. I know we're fast-forwarding a little bit. We're going to rewind next week. Don't worry. We're going to go back into the previous chapters. But Mark 10, there's a story I have to share with you this morning. It says in verse 46, "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Now many were laughing and telling him to be quiet, and they rebuked him, and they said, 'Be quiet.'" And I love this. He says, he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, and he said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up and on your feet. He's calling to you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This blind beggar was in the perfect position for a miracle. And the title, if you like titles for your notes, it's this: positioned for a move of God. Positioned for a move of God. I want to give you a little bit of context before we dive in fully. On the road to Jericho, there were large crowds at this point that were following Jesus. Thousands, I would say. I wasn't there, but I'm assuming based off of the previous text that there were a lot of people that were pressing in on Jesus, trying to get into proximity with Jesus, that had seen him heal people and cast out demons and teach from house to house to get into the boat to go to one place. And there were these crowds of people that were around him. And this specific road that is referenced here was known to be lined with people who could not see. With people that had infirmities, people who were blind in this specific instance. Why? There's two different thoughts. I don't know which one is accurate, but I'll tell you both of them. Some believe that there were many blind people on this road because there was a plant or a bush that grew locally, that if you were to break the stem or break the leaf, that there would be an ointment or a liquid that you could put on the eyes and it would help vision. Another group of people believe that it's just, this is kind of what I believe, that this was just a great place for a beggar to set up because it's where people go in and out of the city. It's a highly trafficked area. And so then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So here we are. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, as I read the Bible, I love to ask questions. I encourage you to do the same and dig deeper. Don't just read at surface level, but ask questions and dig deep. I asked the question over and over as I wrote this: how in the world do you hear that Jesus is walking by? Can we just go there? How do you hear that Jesus is walking by? Does Jesus' footsteps sound different than everybody else? Like, are they shouting? Are they shouting and chanting, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus"? I mean, that's maybe one possibility, but maybe that would be in the text if they were doing that. I don't know. How do you hear that Jesus is going by? Now, remember, thousands of people are present. Have y'all ever been around thousands of people at a game or a concert? It's loud. Especially if everybody's kind of doing their own thing. There's people selling plants and produce over here. There's people begging over here. There's people screaming over here. There's a childbirth happening over there. There's all these things going on maybe in this text. But this guy knew that Jesus was passing through. He heard him. Just imagine the volume is really loud. I think that blind Bartimaeus can actually teach us a few things today. If you're writing notes down, I want you to write this down. We need to be positioned to listen. We need to be positioned to listen. I had a teacher that told me growing up, you got two ears and one mouth. You know, I didn't like her, if you can't tell. You need to listen more and talk less. And I always want to say, "Well, ma'am, I got tiny ears. They've been this big my whole life. I got tiny ears and a big old mouth. What do you think that means?" That's what I wanted to say, right? People who can't see typically position themselves to listen extremely well because their well-being, their livelihood is determined on how well they can hear in their surroundings. It's also said that a person who cannot see has a stronger sense of hearing and smelling and tasting. The other senses are said to be heightened as one of the others is lowered. These men have spent much time on the side of the road, all of these blind men that must have been present that day. A few of the gospel accounts write it differently. Matthew says that there was two men that were healed, and Luke says there was one man, and Mark names the guy blind Bartimaeus. But what we do know is that there's a lot of people by the roadside, and at this time, there's no eye doctors, there's no glasses, there's no eye surgeries, there's no contacts. If you were blind in this context, you were at a strong disadvantage to the rest of the community. You couldn't work. You had to rely on other people. You had to beg, which is where we find ourselves in the text. Many theologians believe that being by the gate of Jericho, just fun fact, is like being in the know. Anybody ever have a friend? They just know things. We've all got that friend. We go to them for the tea and just to find out. It's like, what's going on? They just know things. And I like to say that being by the gate of Jericho is a lot like being an office assistant in high school. If you helped in the office, you knew who was in trouble all the time. You knew who got wrote up, got a referral that day. You knew who was getting suspended. You knew who got in a fight. You knew whose mama and brought their lunch to school every day because they were too good to eat the cafeteria food. And then you just knew things, right? Because you were in proximity to information. A lot of theologians believe that sitting by this gate, you would just know some things. So all the people would walk in and out of the city talking and sharing about what is going on. And I want to paint this picture for you really clearly. I want you to really think about this. If there's a guy walking around that's claiming to be the savior of the world, to be the son of God, to be the son of man, when dead people start living again, when people who can't walk start walking again, people who can't see start seeing, and they ain't heard their whole life, but now they can hear. When this stuff starts traveling, I would be willing to bet that news is traveling fast. It's probably traveling out in front of Jesus, and this blind man, I'm sure sitting by this gate, was just taking in a lot of information. And the closer that Jesus got to Jericho, the more stories I'm sure flooded in about him. The more aware that people got that Jesus is getting close to town. I'm sure the conversation sounded a lot like, this Jesus guy calls himself the Son of God. Who does he think he is? The Messiah? Like, who can say things like this? And there's probably another group. They're like, hey, he just raised this kid from the dead. Hey, he just multiplied all this food. We talked about it last week. There's all the thousands of people eating off of one kid's lunchbox. He just casted out a demon over there. All of these things are happening, and then I bet a guy's like, yeah, and he's got this ragtag group of guys following him. There's 12 of them, and they actually believe what he says. They're following close behind him. I'm convinced, and I hope that you would go with me this morning, that blind Bartimaeus listened closely. He listened well, and by listening so well to things about Jesus, he developed faith in someone he had never even personally encountered. So much to the point that when he heard that Jesus was close by, he knew if I could just get to that guy, my life would look different. He heard that Jesus was passing through. I'll say it this way. He did not have blind faith. He simply had the faith of a blind man. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This phrase, Son of David, by the way, is only used a few times in the text, and it's used by people who knew who Jesus was. In other terms, this guy knew exactly who he was yelling for, and he knew exactly what the guy that he was yelling for could do if he could get to him. And we learned last week, the question isn't if I can get to Jesus. We know that Jesus wants to meet us right where we're at. No matter what you're dealing with, what you've seen, what you've said, what you're struggling with, even in this room this morning, that God will meet you in the middle of your mess. So how did he know all of these things? He listened. Tell your neighbor, say, you need to start listening, okay? Tell your other neighbor, say, I know you ain't taking notes. You definitely need to listen, all right? We got to listen. He heard Jesus was going by. What can we learn from this? I think there's a lot of things that we can listen to in life. And before I give you this list, I'm going to tell you this. What you don't want to listen to in your life is negativity. Because sometimes before you even get around the good news of the gospel and the word of God and the truth and people speaking life, you've been around so many people speaking death, you can't even hear it. It's like this. It's like we got our ears plugged. Can I tell you that gossip and slander and telling lies and listening to toxic stuff online and whatever, it will clog your ears. The first thing that we need to listen to is listen to what God has already done. This is the Bible. The Bible's full of stories of what God has already done and what he's capable of doing. Read the word. Listen to the word. We have more access to the word of God today than ever before in history. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. The word of God. There's power in occupying a seat on a Sunday. But let me tell you what is not powerful is if you occupy a seat on Sunday and you've got your ears plugged. Let the word wash over you. Listen to what God has already done. Number two, listen to what God is doing. Did y'all know God is still alive and active today? He is moving. He is doing incredible things in this church and in this community. Listen to what he's doing in the lives of people around you. This is life groups. This is in serve teams. This is godly relationships. I don't know about you, but I can tell you personally, sometimes it's just good to get around somebody else that things are just kind of going good in their life, and you can celebrate with them, and it builds faith for you. Because I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. Life isn't always just gravy, right? It's just not always perfect. So I need some people in my life that can build my faith. I want to hear people's testimonies. Last week, we learned, well, we got to share our testimony. We got to share our story. I double dog, triple double dog dare y'all last week, which is, I know, that's middle school language, but I'll say it on a Sunday, to share your story. Because we were never supposed to stay quiet about what God has done in our life. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of what? Their testimony. The third thing is this, listen to what people are believing God to do in the future. So listening to the word of God, listening to God's people telling the stories about God's restoration in their life, but also to what God can do and what he may do in the future. Get around some people with some big faith. Can somebody say amen? Get around some people, some life-giving people that actually believe that God is who he says that he is and that God can do what he says that he can do and that he will do it. He'll do it. I call them big faith believers, some dreamers. Anybody a dreamer in here, a visionary? My wife's like, Seth, you dream too much. Just stop. You know, you're always kind of talking about crazy stuff. I want to be crazy about what I'm convinced that God's capable of doing in this region. We casted vision the last couple weeks about a third service, and I want to add some clarity there. We're not adding a third service so that more people can sit in a seat. We're adding a third service in the future so that more people's lives can be radically changed. I don't know if you know this, but we've had services the last several weekends where there's no seats, where there's people sitting around on the floor and standing and poking a second service today. It's incredible what God is doing in both of the services that exist, but we believe that we need to make room. Everybody say make room. Make room for what God is doing. We're believing for the next building, and all God's people said. I don't know if y'all were here when all the AC and heating units went out last year, but we are believing for a new build. We're believing for property. We're believing for a student building where high school and college students will radically be impacted by the gospel, where they can bring their friends and bring their entire families to know Christ. We're believing that we will send missionaries all throughout the region. We believe some big things. I want to encourage you to get around some people that believe big things with you. I'm convinced, and there's a lot of evidence to back it up, that we will be in a new building this time next year. I believe, I'm going to go through a few things, that we will have a college ministry that is the current size of our congregation as we speak. I believe that we will have high school students that get saved and go and reach their entire families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that when people hear about New Life Church, the first thing that they're going to say is that's the church that feeds the community. Feeding programs, adopting kids, reaching out and helping single moms. Where we have a widow's ministry where nobody's grass goes unmowed in the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. We're going to get some t-shirts to say that, all right? I believe in disaster relief teams that are going to come out of this church. I believe that our homeless outreach will be so impactful that people will become more hungry for the word of God than just a meal on any given day. I believe, I'm going to stop my list of I believes. I don't think y'all believe it with me, all right? I'm kidding. I believe it, and I just want to encourage you to get around some people that believe some big things too. Y'all know how negative I would be if I got around just a group of people that are like, y'all, you can never do that. Well, that sounds kind of crazy. Well, let me tell you about my God. Because in him, anything's possible. So that's what I'm believing for. Number two, would you write this down? We need to be positioned to persevere. We need to be positioned to persevere. So listen, but also persevere. Why? Because there will be some critics. There are going to be some haters. Anybody got some haters? There's going to be some people that don't agree with the vision that God has given you for your life. People that will come against you. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to shout, and many people rebuked him and said, be quiet. I want to remind you guys this morning that blind Bartimaeus, his entire livelihood was based off of the generosity of other people. And so he probably didn't want to upset them. He probably didn't want to ruffle any feathers or cause some tension, because if they say be quiet and he keeps talking, he may not get food that day. But I love that he did not listen to the crowd. Some of you, this is all you need to hear today. Stop listening to the crowd. I'm going to paint a picture for you. When you listen to the crowd, you will typically go with the crowd. If you want to make a difference, choose the narrow path. What happens? Pilate's standing before a crowd of people, and he is yelling, who do you want to be crucified? What does the crowd start chanting? Crucify Jesus, the spotless lamb, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who never sinned, the one who would take on sins of humanity and die the death that we deserve. The crowd wanted Jesus to die. And I'll say it this way, when you live to please the crowd on this side of eternity, you will crucify Jesus in your life as well. Your faith will be killed. Your excitement and passion for the gospel to go into all the earth, it will cease when you listen to the crowd. Get around some people that will build up your faith. Don't listen to the crowd. Don't lose yourself. We have to persevere. The word persevere, it means to stay firmly on course, even in the face of discouragement, difficulty, opposition, and failure. I don't know about y'all, but I'm telling you, those words ring a bell for me. Discouragement, difficulty, opposition, and failure. These are things that we relate to in this life. So how in the world do we stand firm and persevere when the enemy comes and when the mockers start knocking, right? I want to give you some advice. Your life is shaped by the voices that you allow to speak into it. And simply, some of you this morning need some life-giving voices speaking into your life. I'm pleading with you this morning to get away from negativity, to silence the negativity, and allow some life-giving voices. I'm convinced blind Bartimaeus, his whole life was surrounded by other blind people on this roadside. I'm sure he heard whispers, life's always going to look this way. We'll probably never get healed. We'll probably always be this way. It's always just negativity, negativity, negativity. And it is evident that he did not let negativity around him prevent the work that God wanted to do inside of his heart. Persevere. Galatians says, don't become weary in doing good. James says, consider it pure joy when the things come against your life. Hebrews tells us to run with endurance the race that is set out for us and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Can I just state the obvious here? Bartimaeus couldn't fix his eyes on Jesus. He couldn't. So what did he have to do? He had to position himself to listen well and to persevere. Bartimaeus had some adversity. But if you have lived for God for any amount of time in your life, you know that when adversity comes, it typically is good news that you're on the right path. If God is for you, who could be against you? If God is for you, I want to tell you the battle's already been won. We just have to take him at his word and persevere. The last thing is this, we need to be positioned for desperation. Everybody say, be desperate. Tell your neighbor, say, be desperate. We got to be positioned for desperation, to cry out, to pray, because desperation leads to extreme measures. Now, for some of you, when you heard the word desperate, you immediately thought, I'll never be desperate, because that's weakness. That's what the world tells you. The world tells you if you are desperate, that is weakness. And I'm telling you today that desperation for God is the place that you find all strength. It's the place that you find courage and hope, and that your thirst will be quenched by God. Now, I want to make an important distinction. You don't want to be just desperate. And all God's people said, amen. If you walk around life just desperate, that's how you end up in relationships you should never find yourself in. That's how you end up in situations where you're filling voids in your life with things that will never truly satisfy. Anything that looks appetizing and you think that it will quench the thirst that you have in your life. When you're desperate for God, because when you fill the void in your life with Jesus and only Jesus, you know that nothing else will satisfy. There's a difference in just being desperate and desperate for God. I'm sure you've heard this phrase that when you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of who? God. You come to the beginning of God in desperation. And what did this man teach us that when he was desperate and he began to shout all the more? I just want to say this. Some of you in this room, as it pertains to sharing your faith and being on fire for God, some of you have been told to be quiet and you have listened. Some of you have been told in your workplace, you can't say those things here. Or in your family, hey, we don't do that around the dinner table here. Or in your workplace, your school, whatever environment you find yourself in, can I tell you that you need to be loud about Jesus? You need to shout all the more. Would you write this down? Never be quiet about Jesus. Shout all the more. Talk all the more. I've been told my whole life, be quiet. Because I was kind of annoying growing up, I'll admit it. My brother actually texted me 2 weeks ago. He's a pastor at our Cabot location, incredible man of God. And he texted me, I'm going to read it. He said, Seth, when we were younger, I was about to go speak to all of our students. He said, when we were younger, for years, I wished every day that you would just shut up. This is an exact text. It's an older brother talking to me, right? Y'all need to. He said, you're always making noise, always making up a song. You never stop talking. These are all true things, okay? And he said, but you got radically saved. And this is what my brother said, and this will preach. He said, but in a way, I kind of know how the devil feels now, knowing that you will never shut up. And he said, praise be to God that nothing's going to shut you up about Jesus, Seth. He said, shout all the more. And I want to encourage you today. I don't know what life has dealt you to tell you to be quiet, but let me tell you, you need to make some noise for Jesus. You need to smile a little bit in church. You need to have some fun and reach people for the kingdom. It is the most fulfilling thing you'll ever do in your life when you bring a friend to church and you see them radically saved. When you see a family member saved, oh, I'll run laps around this church. I've seen my entire family come to know Jesus because I ain't shutting up about the gospel. Because God didn't just restore my life, He saved my soul. And if you can be quiet about that, you're a lunatic. We got to make some noise for Jesus. I love this. I made the decision 12 years ago. I'm not going to be quiet, man. I may get sick. I'm going to whisper about Jesus as much as I can. If I find myself in a situation where I can't talk, I'm going to find a way to give him glory. It says, but he shouted, Jesus, have mercy on me. This is beautiful. Jesus stopped. And he said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up and on your feet. I imagine this dude lit up like a Christmas tree. Throwing his cloak aside, and he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see, which is what we would all assume that he would say. And then he says, go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. Can I point something out really quick? This is the second time in just a few days that Jesus has asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? The first time, it was with James and John. They were arguing on the road. In one passage in another gospel, one of their moms was like, can James and John sit by you in heaven? Y'all remember this? Like, but this specific text, Jesus turns around and he says, what can I do for you guys? Jesus knew exactly what these guys are about to say. What do you want me to do? James and John said, to sit at your left and right in your glory in heaven. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Another way to say it is the Son of Man did not come for some position. He stoops the lowest. He cleans feet. He serves people. He says, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. Have y'all ever been around some people with a big ego? Don't nudge them if they're with you, okay? Just look straight. Jesus is highlighting these guys' ego. So when Jesus starts asking this question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is way more concerned about your heart posture than what you're actually asking him to do. Because he knows everything. He knows our heart. So with the disciples' request, there's ego. Everybody say ego. With the blind man's request, there's desperation. I pray that you get this today. It'll change your life. Ego will always be at war with your level of desperation for God. Wherever there's ego, there is not true and proper worship. Wherever there is a big ego, I'm convinced that God doesn't even want to be around it. I wrote this down. There is no big egos in the kingdom of God. There is one, and his name is Jesus. There's a significant difference between ego and desperation for God. Let me prove this to you. When you are desperate, you don't care what you look like. You'll worship with arms lifted high and heart abandoned. You'll get down on your knees, on your face before God. But a big ego says, I care what I look like. When you're desperate, you admit your need for God. Ego believes that you are a God. Nobody would ever say it, but life's all about me. When you're desperate, you confess sin quickly. Ego says, I could do no wrong. Y'all are thinking of people right now. I want this to minister to you because we all can fall into this. Church, I'm pleading with you today that we would be desperate for God and nothing else. It says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. I've learned in my life that specific prayers get specific answers. Some of you today, you need to start pleading with God very specifically because he hears your prayers and he wants to move on your behalf. I'll ask you this cheesy question. I know you've heard this, but it is so true. If all of your prayers were answered this week, we'll say this, if all of your prayers were answered in the last year of your life, would the world, would the church, and would your life look any different than it did before? Would you stand to your feet across the room? He says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. I just want you to go there with me today. Can you imagine never being able to see in your life? And then when your eyes are open and the hands are removed from your eyes, the first thing you see is Jesus. And then you begin to follow him. And you start seeing some crazy stuff. You've never seen, all you've done is heard, but now you can see. And you follow him to the mountain where people would cry out on this trail, holy, 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 Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Can y'all imagine seeing this? And then you see him go into the temple and flip tables. I want to be a fly on the wall. I'd be like, yeah. Flip them tables, Jesus. It's a place of worship. And then you see him do miracles. I'd love to see somebody dead come back to life. I'd love to see someone who has never seen, heard, or spoken start doing the things that they said. Everybody told them, you'll never be able to do these things. Can you imagine seeing it? Can you imagine seeing our Savior marched up a hill on a cross to be sacrificed for the sins of the world and to never say anything mean to anybody present? What he actually cried out was, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine being a spectator at that event? I'm convinced that this blind man who can now see did not get an earful that day. He got an eyeful because this brother could see. But not only could he see, but his soul was saved by Jesus. There's nothing like having your eyes opened by Jesus, church. You may be here today and you may have never been in relationship with God. Today's your day. Today is the day of salvation. God wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to draw you close to him. He came so that you could have access to your heavenly Father. For some of you, you've gotten far off and Jesus wants to take the blinders off of your eyes today so that you can see that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and we got work to do in this region. there's nothing like receiving his love and his grace and his mercy. We're about to sing a song, Blessed Assurance. I've shared this story before with you. You've heard the lyrics to this hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. What beautiful lyrics, but something you may not know is these words are written by a lady named Fanny Crosby in the 1800s. She wrote 9,000 plus hymns. This lady had all the Gospels memorized, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This lady was brilliant, and she could see up to the eighth week of her life, and then for some reason she had no sight anymore, and she remained blind until her death. A preacher once looked at her and said, it's a shame that God didn't allow for you to see. And I want to read Fanny's response. She said, do you know that if at birth I was given one wish, it would be that I was born blind? And the guy kind of was like, what? She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that would ever gladden my heart would be the one of my Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that in the middle of Fanny's blindness, she reached more people in her blindness than people that have full sight. Last week, I said, what is your excuse? What's standing between you and God using your life? What is it? Push it aside. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Let God use your life. Let God meet you here today and save you. He's really good at working with broken people. So if you will, close your eyes. I want to pray for you.